And again, thank you for being here. Thank you for your willingness to dig into God's Word again tonight. Tonight, we are going to be digging into a passage of Scripture that honestly is not the easiest passage in the world to navigate, and it's not the easiest passage in the world to preach from, but that doesn't mean that we shouldn't, right? Because here at EBC, we have a firm belief that what Paul wrote in 2 Timothy 3:16 is true, that all Scripture really is inspired by God. It is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness. So even if we have to do a little bit of extra digging in order to figure out what a passage of Scripture means and how to apply it to our lives, the truth is it's worth it. One of the reasons this passage is kind of hard to navigate is because what we're reading here is someone else's Holy Spirit-inspired mail, okay? That's what's going on here. Paul wrote this letter, as we've talked about in the last couple weeks as we've gotten into this series together. He wrote this letter to a church in Corinth to address specific issues, issues that we can sometimes know because Paul tells us, you know, straight out what those issues are. But there are some issues here that we can only reasonably guess at. Like, take, for example, tonight's passage. From what we're going to read together here in a minute, we know that there had been some kind of conflict between Paul and someone or a group of someone's in the church at Corinth. We don't know the details. Maybe it was a misunderstanding. Maybe it was something intentional that someone did. But the truth is, we don't know for sure. What we do know, though, is that there was someone in the church, at least one person, who had offended Paul, maybe spoke out against Paul, that the church disciplined. But beyond that, we really just don't know the details. And as much as we might want the details, there's a reason we don't have them. The fact is, we don't need those details. Because the one thing that's obvious in this passage is the one thing that we, as a New Testament church, just like the church at Corinth, one thing that we need to see, and that's that churches, believe it or not, churches sometimes have conflict. Did you know that? You're laughing. It's true, right? Sometimes in churches, people don't get along. Sometimes in churches, people get selfish. Sometimes people who love Jesus, by the way, sometimes people slip into thinking about their own interests rather than God's interests. And inevitably, that breeds conflict. And you know, a lot of people are discouraged by that. Truth is, a lot of people avoid church altogether because of that, because of conflict. Maybe that's you. Obviously, that's not those of you sitting here tonight. You're not avoiding church because of conflict. You're here on a Sunday night, right? But maybe you're thinking about it. Or maybe you're watching online and maybe you're done thinking about it. You know, you'll tune in online, but the conflict, the selfishness, the frustrating nature of people has burned you. And so maybe now you're done. You don't mind the content of the church's teaching, but you're done with the church's community. Is that you? Now, if it is, let me gently just offer you a suggestion, okay? Let me just kind of nudge you over this way just a little bit. May I suggest that perhaps the reason you've allowed conflict to keep you from the community of the church, or the reason you've distanced yourself from the church, is because you're expecting too much of the wrong thing. You see, what's amazing about the church, it's not our perfection. It's not our consistency, or many times, it's not even our likability, right? No, what's amazing about the church is our God. That's what's amazing. It's that our God takes this thing called the church, this thing filled with broken, often selfish, often misguided, often mistaken people, and does amazing things with it. It's that it's in our imperfection that His perfection is highlighted. It's in our weakness that His grace abounds. But that doesn't mean that we should be content with conflict. On the contrary, one of the ways that we show the world who Jesus is and what He's about is by the way that we love each other, right? And so we shouldn't be satisfied with conflict. We shouldn't ignore conflict. And we shouldn't run to another church when we encounter conflict. Instead, we ought to work through conflict. And Paul gives us a good example here in 2 Corinthians of how to do that. And so again, if you have the Bible with you in some form, I hope you do, let me invite you to turn there with me. And tonight we're going to focus our attention on 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 23 through chapter 2, verse 11, okay? We're going to start at the very end of chapter 1, and we're going to make our way all the way through chapter 2, verse 11. Let's stand together as we read this together, inviting the Lord to highlight in our minds what He wants us to hear and what He wants us to see and what He wants us to understand. But I call God as witness to my soul that to spare you, I did not come again to Corinth. Not that we lord it over your faith, but are workers with you for your joy. For in your faith, you are standing firm. But I determined this for my own sake, that I would not come to you in sorrow again. For if I cause you sorrow, who then makes me glad but the one whom I made sorrowful? This is the very thing I wrote you, so that when I came, I would not have sorrow from those who ought to make me rejoice, having confidence in you all that my joy would be the joy of you all. For out of much affliction and anguish of heart, I wrote to you with many tears, not so that you would be made sorrowful, but that you might know the love which I have especially for you. But if any is caused sorrow, he has caused sorrow not to me, but in some degree, in order not to say too much, to all of you. Sufficient for such a one is this punishment which was inflicted by the majority, so that on the contrary, you should rather forgive and comfort him. Otherwise, such a one might be overwhelmed by excessive sorrow. Wherefore, I urge you to reaffirm your love for him. For to this end also I wrote, so that I might put you to the test whether you are obedient in all things. But one whom you forgive anything, I forgive also. For indeed, what I have forgiven, if I have forgiven anything, I did it for your sakes in the presence of Christ, so that no advantage would be taken of us by Satan. For we are not ignorant of his schemes. Let's pray together. Father God, we thank you for the truth of your word. This little glimpse that we get to look into in the life of the first generation of churches. And Lord, we are so grateful for this example because we know that where people are, conflict often arises. Because while we know you, while we love you, we can sometimes get bogged down in ourselves. And so Lord, I pray that you would draw this passage, this example, this message to our minds the next time conflict does rear its head in our lives, especially conflict with others who know you and who love you. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, you can be seated. Let's break this down a little bit. What do we see here about conflict and what it takes to resolve it? Let's read the first couple of verses again. Let's just start at the top and we'll just work our way through the passage. Again, Paul writes, "But I call God as witness to my soul that to spare you I did not come again to Corinth. Not that we lord it over your faith, but are workers with you for your joy. For in your faith you are standing firm. Now we looked at these couple of verses last week, but again, we're kicking off this passage tonight with these verses because this really sets the stage for the theme of the passage. And this is really the first principle. Are you ready? Here's the first key to working through conflict. Recognize that conflict is inevitable. Recognize that conflict is inevitable. I mean, you know that, right? I mean, if Paul, okay, Paul, the Apostle Paul, could find himself having to resolve a conflicting situation with a church that he planted, you know that conflict can happen anywhere, including the church. The truth is, we will let each other down. We don't want to let each other down, even though we have Jesus in us. The truth is, we're human, and because we're human, we'll drop the ball. I will drop the ball. No question about it. Listen, you hang around me long enough and I will fail you. Maybe I've already done that. I don't want to do that. I don't try to do that, but I'm human. I'm imperfect. And the truth is, so are you. As a result, there will be times when we face conflict. Again, it's inevitable. But listen, when a church experiences conflict, it doesn't mean that there's something wrong with that church. That's our tendency, you know. We see problems in the church. We see people maybe not getting along, and so we go somewhere else, thinking that there won't be any conflict there, right? But after a while, once the new wears off, we'll start seeing the same problems. We'll start going through the same cycle. I'm reminded of a man who was stranded on a desert island for many, many years. One day he was strolling along the beach. He spotted a ship in the distance. This had never happened in all the time that he'd been on this island. So he was really excited about the chance of being rescued. Immediately he built a fire on the beach. He generated as much smoke as possible, and it worked. Soon the ship was headed his way. When the ship was close enough to the island, they dispatched a dinghy to investigate the situation. The man on the island was overjoyed with the chance to be rescued, and he met his saviors as they landed. After just some preliminary conversation with the man in charge, the man in charge asked the man on the island how he had survived for so many years. The man replied by telling of his exploits for food and how he was able to make a fine house to live in. In fact, the man said, "Look, you can see my home from here. It's just right up there on that ridge." He pointed the men in the direction of his home. They looked up and they saw three buildings there. They asked about the building next to the man's home, and he said, "Oh, well, that's my church. I go there to worship on Sundays." They asked him about the third building. The man said, "Oh, well, that's where I used to go to church," right? Not a true story, but the fact is all churches have conflict. You can run from it, you can try to escape it, but conflict has a funny way of following you wherever you go. So don't avoid conflict. Address it. Work to resolve it as Jesus told us to and as Paul does here. Let's keep reading. Chapter 2, verse 1. Paul says, "But I determined this for my own sake, that I would not come to you in sorrow again. For if I cause you to sorrow, who then makes me glad but the one whom I made sorrowful? This is the very thing I wrote you, so that when I came, I would not have sorrow from those who ought to make me rejoice, having confidence in you all that my joy would be the joy of you all. For out of much affliction and anguish of heart, I wrote to you with many tears, not so that you would be made sorrowful, but that you might know the love which I have especially for you." All right, so first, recognize that conflict is inevitable. Don't run from it. Work to resolve it. Second, avoid escalating conflict. Okay, avoid escalating conflict. It's one thing to avoid conflict altogether. We don't want to do that. But it's another thing to keep your distance so that you don't make things worse. Sometimes we have to do that. That's what Paul was doing here. We talked about this some last week. Paul was planning to visit the Corinthians on his way to Macedonia, but he decided against it, not because he didn't love them, not because he didn't want to see them. Paul understood with the wisdom that God's Holy Spirit had given him, okay, Paul understood that the timing just wasn't right. Sometimes it's better to keep your distance. But here's the thing, we don't keep our distance forever. As Christians, we always need to pursue reconciliation. That's what we want. That's what we're always after. But sometimes we need to wait. We need to wait until things settle down. But you know, engaging a conflict too soon, that's not the only way to escalate conflict. Let me share with you a couple other ways you can keep from making things worse. First, don't facilitate gossip, right? That's one way that we can escalate conflict is when we facilitate gossip. Listen, nothing will cause division in a church. Nothing will cause bitterness to fester in a church like gossip. Don't speak gossip. Don't listen to gossip. Gossip, I've told this to folks before, gossip is to your church like Roundup is to your garden, okay? It will destroy it. It will kill it, period. Don't put up with it. Second, don't take sides. Don't take sides. Here at church, guess what? We don't have sides, right? You know the most common analogy the Bible uses for the church? It's the body, right? The human body. 1 Corinthians 12:12. For even as the body is one and yet has many members, and all the members of the body, though they are many, are one body, so also is Christ. And so, again, we have this image of the body, right? Imagine what would happen if two parts of your body decided to stop working together, right? That actually does happen. It's called a stroke, right? And it's detrimental. And when conflict arises in the church, when two people in church become angry with each other, look, don't pick which one you like the best. Don't pick which one you want to win this argument. People fight in church and nobody wins ever, least of all God. So don't avoid conflict, but avoid making it worse. Avoid escalating conflict. Let's keep reading. Verse 5. Paul says, but if any has caused sorrow, he has caused sorrow not to me, but in some degree, in order not to say too much, to all of you. Sufficient for such a one is this punishment which was inflicted by the majority. So that, on the contrary, you should rather forgive and comfort him. Otherwise, such a one might be overwhelmed by excessive sorrow. Wherefore, I urge you to reaffirm your love for him. For to this end also I wrote, so that I might put you to the test whether you are obedient in all things. But one whom you forgive anything, I forgive also. For indeed, what I have forgiven, if I have forgiven anything, I did it for your sakes in the presence of Christ. So, recognize that conflict is inevitable. Avoid escalating conflict. And then third, when it's time to forgive, forgive. Look, when you've been hurt, it's hard to forgive. I mean, it is. Have you ever thought about why? You ever thought about why it's so much easier to be angry when someone hurts us? Why it's so much more fun to think about revenge? Look, we like the Old Testament, eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth way of doing things sometimes, don't we? But when Jesus says, forgive 70 times 7, which by the way means forgive infinitely, right? He wasn't saying, just forgive, 490 times. He was saying, keep on forgiving infinitely. When he says that, we have a harder time with that. When he says, forgive as you've been forgiven, we sometimes tend to roll our eyes. And when he says, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, we might even get downright angry. We'd rather trip back to the Old Testament and do what comes naturally than to live out the gospel of Jesus Christ. By the way, that Old Testament passage, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth, that wasn't a minimum standard, that was a maximum standard. That's why the law was given. The tendency is to go beyond that. But Jesus says, look, don't even go up to that. As followers of Jesus, we have a different standard. But the point is, forgiveness is hard. But you know, there's a problem with our tendency to forget about forgiveness. There's a problem when we insist on having bitterness for one another. When we fail to forgive, we create walls. Walls that separate us from one another. Walls that keep us from being in relationship with one another, with anybody else, and walls that keep us from being who God created us to be. Bitterness separates you from others, but it also becomes a wall that separates you from God. And listen, God doesn't leave you. God doesn't abandon you because of your bitterness, but you wall yourself off from Him because you're separated from God, because you're distanced yourself from Him. Even though He calls out to you, even though because of Jesus He still loves you, because you've separated yourself from Him, you don't see God as clearly. Your ears don't hear God as clearly. Your eyes don't see what God is doing in the world as vividly. And your feet don't chase after God's purpose with much urgency. In this passage, Paul tells the church at Corinth that whatever punishment the church has inflicted, that punishment is enough. Again, apparently someone in the church had created a problem in the church, a problem that affected Paul as well as the rest of the church. Again, we don't know the details, but probably what happened is that this person opposed Paul publicly, rejecting his leadership, and in response, the church disciplined him, disassociating themselves from this particular offender. In the church, there is a time for discipline. If someone's causing problems in the church, and if the steps that Jesus prescribes in Matthew 18 have been followed, and if that person is still unrepentant, Jesus says the church needs to take action. Just to remind you, Jesus says that when someone sins against you, you address that person individually, right? And if they don't repent, then you go back to them bringing someone with you. And if that doesn't work, then you bring them before the church and let the church make the decision about whether they can continue to be a part of the fellowship. Too often, we do it the opposite way, right? Too often, what happens is first thing we do is we tell the church. Not publicly, but when someone offends us, we go around telling everybody in the church except for that individual, right? And then what happens, after enough pressure, we go and we find someone, usually the pastor or a leader in the church, and we say, well, you go talk to this person for me or with me. And then, after much cajoling by the pastor, maybe then we're willing to go and actually address the person firsthand. This isn't the way that the church is supposed to work. It's not the way Jesus designed it. Jesus' instructions, go to the person first, before you say anything to anyone else. If your brother or your sister sins against you, go to them individually. And then 90% of the time what happens is the issue is resolved because it's a miscommunication or because you both realize the gospel is too important to let conflict like this get in the way of our relationship. But if it doesn't, then you bring a pastor or someone with you to discuss the issue, and then if that doesn't work, then you take it to the church. But again, this is what Paul is doing here. In this situation, again, the church disciplined the individual, but Paul says, look, enough is enough. It's time to forgive. Look, again, sometimes you have to distance yourself. Sometimes you have to be firm and call sin and selfishness what it is. But when the problem is addressed and when reconciliation happens, it's time to forgive. When it's time to forgive, forgive. Look at the last verse here. Paul continues, verse 11. He says, so that no advantage would be taken of us by Satan, for we are not ignorant of his schemes. So when it comes to resolving conflict, again, recognize that conflict is inevitable. Avoid escalating conflict. When it's time to forgive, forgive. And then fourth, be aware of the devil's schemes. Look, here's the real reason we're often terrible at forgiveness. Here's the real reason that we often allow bitterness to take root in our hearts and in our lives. And when bitterness takes root in our hearts, it grows a shoot, and then it grows a tree, and then there's a forest of bitterness in our lives when we fail to address it. Here's the reason we do that. We have a spiritual enemy who wants us to stay in conflict. When we see conflict for what it is, when we avoid escalating it, when we work through it, and when we forgive, what we do there is we show the world what an incredible thing it is to belong to the family of God. We show the world that we're different. And unlike the people of the world, we don't hold grudges. We don't persist in bitterness. And when we do that, it brings glory to our God. In fact, Jesus said exactly that in John 13:35. He said, "By this all men will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another." But here's the deal. The evil one doesn't want to see. He doesn't want the world to see the joy that we have in Jesus. He wants to keep us in our brokenness. He wants to keep people in their brokenness, in their sin. He doesn't want the world to know God. And so what he does is he works to get us to discredit ourselves. He'll tempt us toward the things that we preach against, getting us caught up in hypocrisy. And then when that doesn't work, he'll work to get us at odds with each other, because when we're at odds with each other, the world sees that we're really no different than anyone else. But we are different. We are men and women filled with God's Holy Spirit, and we have been forgiven. We've been forgiven by a God who wasn't satisfied with conflict. He wasn't satisfied with the way things were. So what he did, he came down from heaven. He entered the mess. He entered the fray. And he humbled himself and died. He died for you. He died for us. He died so that the world could know him. And again, one of the ways that the world knows him, one of the ways that the world sees him, is when we do the same for one another. Again, the evil one doesn't want it. But it doesn't matter what the evil one wants, because the power in Christ in us is bigger. He is bigger. Jesus is bigger. And if your life is centered on Jesus, you are bigger. So engage the conflict. Recognize its reality. Don't escalate it. And forgive. Forgive as Jesus has forgiven you. I need to ask you tonight, do you know Jesus? This is where it all begins. Again, this doesn't happen because of any strength within us, because of any piousness, piety or righteousness within us. We can forgive only because we understand the unbelievable mess that we have been forgiven of. Have you received that forgiveness? Let me invite you, if you will, to stand and just bow your heads and close your eyes as we take a minute or so and just meditate on the Word of God.